The theme of Ruth is redemption. In fact, in the book of Ruth, the phrase redemption is mentioned 23 times. It's a significant amount of times. There are 88 verses or so in the book of Ruth. And if 23 mentions of redemptions are happened, you could say that the theme of Ruth is redemption. And that's a good thing, because you and I, we need to be redeemed. Amen? That is a constant thing, a regular thing. We just sang here in Westland that every hour I need you. Every hour. It's so true. And the longer that you're a Christian, that you realize that that's probably selling it short. Some of us are minute to minute, maybe even. I don't know if I can make it there sometimes, you know. We need the Lord so bad. And it's interesting, it's ironic. The more that you're close to the Lord, I feel like the more that you see that. And it's ironic how in the world, the people that don't have the light of Christ don't see the need for the light of Christ. Maybe they can't imagine what it would be like if a light were to be turned on and they're in a dark room stumbling. And man, there's some dark rooms out there. There are some lives that need Christ. There's lives that need redemption. So let's continue to pray. Let's continue to point to Jesus and point to his redemption. Ruth chapter 1, quick summary. We have Naomi. We have Ruth. These two widows that are struggling in the land of Moab, the washpot of the world. Moab is my washpot, is what it says in the Psalms. And they can't do anything about it. They're stuck. There's no bread in the land. They left Bethlehem initially for the promise of food, but they went to Moab and got flushed down the toilet. So they left Moab and they sojourned back to the land of promise, the land of Naomi's nativity, an interesting place, Bethlehem, Judah, the same town that Jesus would be born, oh, little town of Bethlehem. And they're in need of food. They're in need of welfare because they had no system in Moab, no way to just get food. And in today's day and age, you and I forget that. It takes weeks and months and sometimes even years of planning for crops to actually happen, for you to harvest things, get your system, get your fields, having one rest for a season. What kind of infrastructure is that? It's a lot. It's a lot more. You couldn't just go over to Dave's Hot Chicken. Where's Dave? There he is. You couldn't just go over to Dave's Hot Chicken, get the Reaper, and just call it good. You couldn't go to Chipotle and just do your thing. You had to actually plan. You had to get liters and liters and liters, gallons and gallons and gallons of food that wouldn't spoil, so it needed to be a certain type of something, and then store it. You can't just go from Moab to Bethlehem and hope that there's a Chick-fil-A along the way. Closed on Sundays. So they get to Bethlehem, and the whole town is like, whoa, Naomi is back. And if we're gonna put it in their language, they said, oh, Naomi, pleasant has returned. And she said, what does she say? She says, no, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitterness, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Things are not going good. And it's interesting how she could point to what the Lord did or shake her fist at something or be mad. But it's funny how in hindsight, you remember, man, it was you that left the place of praise. It was Naomi. It was Elimelech that led his family out of the place of praise, and they found sorrow. But they're back. They're ready to go. This weekend in Ruth chapter 2, it's funny because this book, it is short, but it is sweet. It is deep. It is rich. It's a thing where if you're interested in a certain phrase, I don't mean to draw too much attention on a gal who is on my personal Mount Rushmore, but Judy Slaughter has an amazing, almost verse by verse, each teaching is just on one, it's 45 minutes, and she goes through individual verses, So when I say that we are racing through Ruth, I have a little bit of a canary in the coal mine, you know, in that you could go through the book of Ruth for months, if not years, every week, and find something. There is marrow deep in the bones of Ruth. We'll get a little bit of that tonight. Let's go over the entirety of chapter 2, and if someone who has a microphone isn't lollygagging, we might even go into chapter 3. But that's evangelistically speaking. Chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz meaning standing in strength. Bobo, Bo knows. Bo is the stud of the chapter of the book. He's the hero. He's the guy that we're looking to. He is a picture of who, gang? Everyone say Jesus. Okay. Is Joe here tonight? Sorry to be shout out guy, Joe. He's MIA. Yes, I can make fun of him. Oh, yeah, there, yes, dude. Bro, what service were you at this weekend? 6, 4? And remember when you were the only one that said something? Yes. Okay, the same thing happened where I was like, Boaz is a picture of, and then he was the only one who's just, Jesus, my man. Joe have my back, dude. Detroit, go Lions, I guess. Don't go Lions. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Great job, gang. Ruth is a picture of Ruth is a picture of you and me, people that need Jesus. Ruth is a picture of the church. I thought the right answer was always, well, Jesus is in you. So, I mean, you know, I'm trying to approve the things that are excellent. Bro, front row too, you know? When's dad gonna be back? Yeah. Boaz is a picture of? Ruth is a picture of? Us, the church. You, me. In this situation, who needs Boaz? Ruth. Ruth does not have a husband. She's a widow. She's in need of a kinsman redeemer. Verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn in him whose eyes I might find grace. And she said, Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Again, that phrase, it's an interesting phrase. Her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. Her hap was to light on the field. It just so happened that she crossed the field of Elimelech. And you and I both know that when there's a just so happened in your life, the idea of that being random is not so. Some people say coincidence, other people say Godowince. I like that phrase. There's a quote that I came around, I don't know who said it, but coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. I thought that was interesting. I also don't necessarily agree with that 100% in that I don't know if God wants you to be like, I don't know what that was. I think that you and I read this story and say, it just so happened, and you and I go like this. Oh, I know what you mean. I know what you're just, one man's just so happened is that God had his hand in this. How many of you guys have that in your life? Something in your life where you can't explain it, but you know it was the Lord, but that's almost every hand that went up. And some of your hands went up way higher than others. You know what I mean? And that's a great thing. That's what you call a testimony. That's what you call the Lord doing something in your life that you could not deny is the Lord. One of my best friends, jiu-jitsu black belt, Yoani, the Hawaiian hammer. Bro, he's cruising, bro. He's got tattoos all the way up to his face. Amazing testimony. Where he was in the world. He was lost. He was partying, bro. He was drinking, bro. He was straight cruising, bro. The kids would say that I code switch whenever I talk to Yoani. I just threw up the shaka and bro, we're cruising, bro. Yoani's my bro. He's the Hawaiian Hama. Great jiu-jitsu player. But an even more deep and meaningful, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord woke that dude up in a way that I don't want to spoil his testimony because it's too good to share. But he's all posting on and about online. It's been 8 years since the Lord woke him up in a dream, bro. He shook me and said, you need to figure it out, bro. And Yoani, his conversion, you're like, yep, that's the Lord, man, because that's not nothing else, you know. And what a, and the proof's in the pudding. That dude was walking in the world. He did all the things with everyone and all that stuff. And now his family is blessed. He's out of the Moab washpot. He's in the house of place of praise. He's praising the Lord. He's very quick to say, God is good, man. Jesus is doing a big work in my life, bro. And you see in his eyes that he means it. No, does anyone here know Yoani? Anyone? Anyone blessed enough to know Yoani? He's the man, the Hawaiian Hama. The Hama, bro. He's gonna be so embarrassed that I talked about Yoani. That's what conversion should look like. That's what being in the world and then being just taken over by Jesus. That's what it should look like. One of the most interesting things that applies directly to you and me is a guy named John Newton. You may know him, but you might not. Some of you are homeschooled and know exactly who this is. John Newton was not the kind of man anyone would have expected to write a beloved Christian hymn. As a young man, he lived a reckless life at sea. He was known for his profanity, his drinking, his involvement with slave trade. By his own later account, he'd become so hardened that even the other sailors were shocked by the way that he spoke and by the way that he lived. God was the furthest thing from his mind. He seemed destined to continue down a path of destruction. Then, in March of 1748, Newton found himself aboard a ship caught in a violent storm in the North Atlantic. This is the "it just so happened" part of the story, if you didn't know. The waves battered the vessel, the water poured into the hull, and it seemed certain that everyone on board would perish. In the middle of that darkness, a desperate Newton cried out to God for mercy. It was not a polished prayer. It was not a religious ritual. It was the plea of a man who knew that he was helpless. The ship survived. But more importantly, something had changed inside of him. That night marked the beginning of a slow but genuine transformation. Years later, Newton left the slave trade, became a pastor, and spent the rest of his life proclaiming the grace that he received. Looking back on that, on the man he once was, he never got over the fact that God would save someone like him. Out of that gratitude came the words that millions have sung for generations. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What seemed like a terrible storm at sea became the turning point through which God redeemed a life and gave the church one of its most enduring songs. I don't know what your life is doing. I don't know what trajectory you're headed, but you can be redeemed. The Lord can redeem you. The Lord wants to redeem you. That's another thing too, for some of you people that have a tough time receiving grace, the idea of receiving something that you didn't work for, you didn't earn, you didn't deserve. I know some of you specifically have that type of thing. I think some of you elementary and junior high school teachers are that way. Sorry to call out a profession, but you guys are some of the most fair and just and calculated and planning and all that kind of people in the world. Maybe you're an engineer and you know that same thing, that there's a algebraic equation that happens. I do this, I have a consequence. Grace does not compute in that type of algebra. But praise the Lord that it does not compute in that type of algebra. Again, the scales of justice, you don't wanna face those things heads on. You don't wanna say, what have I done to deserve grace? What have I done? What can I do to redeem myself? What's the answer? Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. But praise the Lord, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the work that was done through Jesus on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Back to Ruth. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, and the Lord be with thee. It's Mayberry. It's a good time in the field of Boaz. Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Hey, girl. For you NIV people, hey, girl. It's a joke. I should have said the message, but the NIV, you know, anyway. Ooh. Sorry. Verse 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, that is to say, that Ruth said to the servant, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves, so that she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. That is to say that she had been working. Question, quiz time. Ruth, we're gonna do this again. Ruth is a picture of?
Us,
the church. Boaz is a picture of?
Jesus.
Thank you, Joe. Naomi is a picture of who? Israel and the Jews. We'll get into that later. And this is one of those things where I could spend way too much time, and we're not quite at the longest day of the year, you know, right? But we could spend the rest of the day talking about all the kind of typology that's happening with this stuff. The servant is a picture of who?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
Ready to go. Yeah, nice work. Some type of points to you. This is great. Good job. And if you didn't know it, you can write it down here or take out your phone and take a picture, whatever. I don't know. The servant is unnamed in this example. It's kind of weird. It seems like it's a fairly pivotal role. If the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, earlier in the book are named, this servant isn't named. If one of the wives of one of the dead brothers is named Orpah, then why is the servant not named? It seems like it's a fairly pivotal, it's the person that's introducing Ruth to Boaz. It's the matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match person. And yet they go nameless. That's because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. We just went over this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the idea of the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, what the nature of the Spirit is. It's like a dove. It's genteel. It's sensitive. It is not pointing to himself. Who does the Holy Spirit point to?
Jesus.
That's right. There's another example with Isaac when he was going to find his bride, when it was charged that he should have a bride, the servant nameless brings Rebekah back. It's an interesting thing that we see in Genesis 22, where the servant that gets the bride and brings it to the groom. Sound familiar to you and me, right? Where you, being from Moab, in the world, lost in your sins, Yowani the Hawaiian hammer, the Spirit pointing to Jesus, where it's not saying, look at what the Spirit did. It's look what Jesus did for me on the cross, pointing to Jesus. Not so much the razzle-dazzle, not so much the flopping in the aisles or the healing that happens. These are wonderful things. Paul explicitly says, all of these things should, Jesus should be, is what's mentioned. Not so much the actions or the Holy Spirit happening. It's at least a yellow flag. If you're looking at a church, if you're looking at a teaching, if you're looking at something and they're all about the Holy Spirit, we should be pointing to, led to the works of who?
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you're ever in doubt, it's all about Jesus. Just remember that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, Naomi, I couldn't help but mention, Naomi, has she met Boaz yet in the story? Not in this narrative just yet. Does she know whose field Ruth will be gleaning in? No, not right now. Well, you probably wouldn't know that because we didn't read it yet. Unless you read ahead, you probably wouldn't know it. So too, our interaction with Jesus. Think about what that looks like. Think about the Jewish people and what their interaction is with Jesus. We'll get more in on that probably next Wednesday night. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to get back on track, back on pace. Verse 8. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest not, my daughter? Go not to glean in any other field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let not thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which young men have drawn." There's a couple logistical things that I'm gonna point out here that I didn't point out on Sunday on purpose because it's distracting and we need to be focused on what we're focused on Sunday, but it's Wednesday night. Boaz is a dude. He knows other dudes. So what does he say to Ruth about the other dudes? He says, stay away from those dudes. Right here, did you guys catch that? He says, haven't I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He's like, just stay away from them because they're a bunch of hooligans. Also, you're fairly pretty. And so just stay away from those girls. You know what I'm saying? That is what's happening here. Is Boaz is charging Ruth to stay away. So that being said, for some of you ladies, if you're all with all the young guys all the time and like getting around all stuff, some of the men of virtue see that and like, no way. Ruth is a woman to model. She is a woman of virtue. We'll see that in chapter 3, verse 11. You're looking down, trust me, it's there. She's a virtuous woman. She's a woman who is, her eyes are set on the, she needs to glean. She needs to do the thing in the field and she's being directed by Boaz. Stay away from those hooligans, you know what I'm saying? Now for you dudes, don't be a hooligan. Be a Boaz. Be a dude that is just lock in. That's what the kids are gonna say. You lock in. Lock in. Don't be all about all the things with everyone and all the things. The Lord usually calls you to one good thing. You and dudes, I'm speaking to dudes, maybe girls, don't listen for a second, right? Us dudes, we get so distracted so easily. Just look at me tonight. And I'm like kind of focused. If the Lord's called you to something, school, a lot of you young people, how you doing with school anyway? Probably okay. Some of you guys really good. Again, homeschoolers, I know. You guys do a good job. How many of you guys are working and doing school? Some of you guys, I did, that was nuts. For me personally, I knew that if there was like the triangle relationship, how many of you guys remember the triangle relationship in school when it's, you could either, you pick two, right? You can either have good grades, a active social life, and what's the third one? Sleep. I think it's sleep. You can either have good grades, a good social life, or a good sleep schedule. And the idea is you can pick two. And some of you guys are thinking like, well, yeah, I mean, that's true, right? Right? I was working full-time, going to school full-time, right? Talk about being distracted. I had enough on my plate. I felt called to do those two things as good as I can. And I feel like I just did one of them pretty good. And then the other thing, they happened to give me a college degree. If you were to throw dating in there, I felt called for like 6 years to just nothing. That's what I felt called to do for me personally. Because I knew in that triangle relationship of things, I already got a fourth thing and I think it's still a choose two, you know? And if you added a girl, I mean, oof. So again, Still, I'm not talking to you girls, talk to you guys. If you're a young man and you clearly feel called to just get after this one thing that you're called to do, I don't know, work. Some of you guys have a clear calling in some random thing. Doing things for the Lord, a nonprofit that's gonna take work, or starting a business, or going to college, and you probably gotta work because there ain't no free rides, you know what I'm saying? If the Lord's called you to something and it's, hey man, I gotta be single for a little bit, that's something that I would encourage you, men, again, talking to the guys, own that. Own that for a little bit. Boaz did. Boaz was, I mean, there's probably a ton of options Boaz had. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I mean, he was a mighty man of wealth. He was a stud. He owned a field of, you know, he had workers that loved him. He was a man of bedrock integrity, boundless industry. He's probably jacked. I'm making that up. Again, I'm picturing Henry Cavill, Superman, the best Superman in my mind. That's what I'm picturing. It's Henry Cavill, like just stud. But he's just, he's grinding. He's locked in, as the kids say. And hey, if that's you, if you're like, man, I just don't know, I'm single and stuff. Hey, maybe that's something that the Lord is using in your life. Boaz and Ruth, they had their interaction at the harvest time. Boaz was working. He was managing his fields. He was grinding. He was locked in. He wasn't trying to do nothing. He wasn't on no app swiping or nothing. He was locked in. I'm not saying that's not the way to go, but what I am saying is listen to the Lord. If you have a calling on your life to do something that is not what everyone else is doing, that's okay. Are you okay with that? It's tough. Tough pill to swallow sometimes. And now that's not to say for that 6 or 7 years that I was single, that I didn't want to be married, because I did. I for sure did. But I know the Lord blessed it, because right over there is Kenzie and she's the best. She is the best. Just saying, worked out. God answered, baby. Virtuous woman, baby. Verse 10, Ruth fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in the eyes of that thou that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? The church, when you've been saved, when you know how much you need Christ, this is the posture that happens. You're just, Lord, what are you doing even speaking to a fool like me, a dummy like me, someone that doesn't deserve anything, but you've given me everything? Ruth is you and I. The posture of Ruth is something that we want to adopt, and it's something that we want to model. Now, the wealthy people in the world, I'm talking about fiscally, financially, people that have the means, they got the cheddar. They're driving around in something that I probably can't pronounce. It's interesting how those type of people, the more they have, it seems like either one of two things happen. The less that they attempt to look for a savior, or they hit rock bottom. Not to bring it in. I probably shouldn't, but you know me, I will. Conor McGregor, pray for him. He's having the conversion with the Lord. What I just say? Don't worry about it. He just said that the other day. He had an interesting interview. He said some stuff about Jesus where it was like, bro, you're crossing some lines here that were not good. You know, he was raised Catholic, but then he's like, man, there's nothing, you don't know you got nothing until you hit rock bottom and God finds you there. And you're like, whoa. And he's had an interesting journey. So a lot of people, they either, if in the wealthy time of their life, they're just whatever, they're good to go, they're cruising, they're not looking for nothing because they have all the answers because they've made billions of dollars. Or they hit rock bottom. How many of you guys have friends you've seen that? They had the world and they hit rock bottom. It's an ugly thing to see. It's an ugly thing to see. But it's interesting how it's a thing that is cyclical. It repeats. Now I'm gonna play a clip. It's funny. And I didn't play it on Sunday because World Cup, you don't have David Beckham. But it's a funny clip. Okay, we're gonna play the clip. Here we go.
Both of our parents work really hard. We're very working class.
Be honest.
I am being honest. I am being honest.
What car did your dad drive you to school in?
So my dad...
One answer.
My dad...
What car was it?
All right, it's not a simple answer because...
What car did you get your dad to drive
It depends.
To school in? No.
Okay, what in car? The 80s, what? My dad had a Rolls Royce.
Thank you.
How many guys have seen that clip before? How many guys? Come to you guys? Oh, it's so funny. The people that have wealth, man, like, they don't even acknowledge that they have wealth. She's like, no, it was tough. We grew up not wealthy. And her dad's driving her to school in a Rolls Royce. That's like kind of in the definition of wealth, right? We're agreeing on this, right? Like people that don't have the Lord, man, I mean, it's a bummer to see. Pray for him. Who's going to tell him about the Lord? Because it's probably not going to be their accountant. If you have people in your lives that need the Lord, wealthy, poor, whatever it is, we all have sinned and we all need to be redeemed. Amen? Verse 10 or 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband and how much thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of the nativity. And art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of God, of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Do you trust in Jesus? The church should trust in Jesus. A healthy church does trust in Jesus. We're gonna see Ruth trust in Boaz. Then she said in verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. For thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, okay, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip of thy morsel in the vinegar. Who has an ESV? Raise your hand. What does it say for vinegar? Wine. Boaz invites Ruth to eat of the bread and to drink of the wine. Jesus says to you and me, the church, come to my table. Communion, the giving of thanks, the Eucharist, the breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup, the bread and the cup. This is the kind of imagery that Ruth, I'm pretty sure it's every phrase, you guys. Every phrase, there's something that you could link between Jesus, the church, Israel, the Holy Spirit, the Gentiles, all of it. It's a beautiful thing. Boaz says, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And she sat beside the reapers and reached her parched corn, that is grilled corn there, little snack. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when Boaz was risen up to glean, and when she, Ruth, rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. As in, she can get whatever she wants. Isn't that true for you and me, the church? The Jews, does Naomi right now in the narrative have access to all of Boaz's fields? No, she doesn't even know Boaz is the guy. The gift that you and I have because of the introduction made by the Holy Spirit and access to God, we have been in Hebrews chapter 10, been given a new and living way and access into the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit with us right now. This was not accessible to the Jews before Jesus on the cross. And it's just like in our story. Boaz says you can have whatever you want. Verse 16, this is where the King James pays off in my opinion. Some beautiful language here. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Handfuls of purpose. That's a funny thing to say, but I think it's beautiful. The idea here is that Ruth, any person that was a widow, a foreigner, an orphan, someone that needed the welfare program instilled in Deuteronomy 24, they were lucky to get the leftovers, to get like less than a gallon's worth of barley, right? Less than a couple dozen portions of barley or whatever crop that they were trying to get. The corners of the field might have something, but I'm sure that those would be taken very quickly. But Boaz instructs his servants to leave loads of barley, handfuls of purpose. Now, you and I, the church, have we been given handfuls of purpose by Jesus? Oh yeah, every hour I need thee. We've been given his grace. I praise the Lord for his mercy today, a couple of hours ago. You know what I'm saying? Specifically, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. They're new every day. That's handfuls of purpose for you and me. What did Ruth do to get handfuls of purpose? Show up. You know what I'm saying? Say, Boaz, I'm sticking in your field. I'm not pursuing the ways of the world. I'm going to stick here. I'm going to stick around. It's going to be great. And then what does she get? Handfuls of purpose for just hanging out. That's what you and I get when we're in the house of bread, when we're in the place of praise, when we are happy gleaning in God's field. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even the evening time and beat out that which she had gleaned. That is to say, separate the chaff, that like what she couldn't use versus the grains that she actually could use. And it was about an ephah of barley. Now an ephah, I don't have this off the top of my noggin. I had to look it up. An ephah is 22 liters of, it's like a volume of about 22 liters. That is to say 5 gallons of barley in this case. She has 5 gallons of crop. Now, I have no idea what that means, right? As the white Dave's Hot Chicken guy, you know, like I'm going for like, did she get a number one? And was she good for 3 hours? Or is like 5 gallons of chicken? Like, what are we talking about here? 5 gallons of this stuff would be about 160 to 167 individual portions of food. So that would be for her and Naomi. So she's getting about a little less than half of a year of an individual's food supply. Maybe less than that because it was her and she was also gleaning for Naomi. So she, for this is one day, in one day, she gets like a quarter worth of work done. This is a lot. This is an astounding number. Again, that didn't mean a whole lot to me, but that's kind of my job is to tell you guys what it, you know what I'm saying? She's good on grain for a little bit is what I'm trying to say. Verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that which she had reserved, and she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Like, that's a lot of barley. Where'd you get all that? And wrought thou? Blessed be he that did technology. Naomi is not an idiot. You know what I'm saying? How many of you guys have any Jewish friends? You know, they're probably pretty smart. You know what I mean? Naomi is the same. And we'll see a little bit more of the classic Jewish Naomi in a second. Naomi's like, okay, so where'd you get all this stuff? Wait, hold on. Who's the guy? Who's the guy? And Ruth showed the mother-in-law and said whom he wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next of kinsmen. Naomi sees, oh, no way. Now it's revealed. Once the interaction of the bride-to-be met the actual groom, then Naomi was like, oh, that's where you were. It was revealed. You might even say a veil was taken off of her eyes for some of you prophecy people. It's an interesting image, isn't it? And so then Naomi, she said, okay, let's get cracking. Let's get cracking, baby. Kinsman, the goel is the word there. To redeem, to be the next of kin, a kinsman redeemer or the avenger. Again, this is not something that we have in our day and age today, but again, this is a Levitical law that is coming into play in that once one of the husband, the brothers in a relationship died, it was the responsibility, the duty, even the honor of the next brother to then take on that wife. Now, hold on. That would make bringing a girl home a little bit interesting at family dinner. You know what I'm saying? Because you brothers would be like, all right, who are you marrying? Because we kind of got to have a say in what's going on here just in case this whole kinsman thing comes into play. You know, we wouldn't green light as many of these things. This is a joke. But the kinsman redeemer was an interesting thing. If there were no brothers-in-law, it would go to the next of kin, the person that was next in line, generally speaking. Is Boaz next in line? Oh, we'll see next week now, won't we? If you come next week, then I'll tell you. Then don't read it. I'm just kidding. The kinsman redeemer must be a near relative. Generally, it went sequentially. You know, if you're the first brother and you die, the second brother then, that's the nearest kin. Now, if you die, that's kind of weird. There's probably something going on. The third brother then is up. Fourth brother, fifth brother, and then it moves on to the next family in this situation. The second thing is they needed to be willing. There was some more involvement as far as what it looked like to be a kinsman redeemer that had to do with property rights, which we'll talk about later. Spoilers. But then also the primary application of this story, that is to say with the widow involved. So you needed to be willing to both take on any sort of debt that was going on, that you had land that you had to buy back, for example. And then also the whole lady factor. You had to be willing to take on this bride. Three, you had to have the means. You actually had to have the ability to financially pay for what's going on, whether that's debts, land ownership, buying back things that were lost, whatever that may be. Was Boaz a man of means? Yes, he was. We learned that early on. Was Boaz willing? I mean, it seems so. You know what I'm saying? Who's that girl? You know what I'm saying? Who's that girl? It seems like he's willing. And then fourth, assume the responsibility. That is to say, take on the debt, redeem land, and marry. You need to do the whole shebang. Marry the girl, take on the land, do the whole thing. It needed to be one big thing. It wasn't like a trail mix situation where you could pick out the M&Ms. You know what I'm saying? Buffet style. That's not what we're doing. Verse 21. And then Ruth, the Moabitess, after saying it's Boaz, and Naomi being like, oh, Boaz, kinsman redeemer. Ruth says, Ruth the Moabitess in verse 21. And he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all of my harvest. Now, hold up. Just one thing, Ruth. So right here, you said that Boaz said to stay close to all the dudes. And I don't think that we read earlier that is what Boaz said. What's going on here? I think that Ruth is just young, truly. Because Boaz, what did he say explicitly? He said, stay away from those hooligans. And then Ruth was like, well, he said to hang out with the dudes. I almost said something really dumb, but I didn't. Blonde. Verse 22. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, okay, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with the maidens. Naomi's, it's not her first rodeo. You know what I'm saying? Naomi's like, hold up. I know Boaz is a good dude, and I know you're saying hang out with the guys, but that's not good. I think that Ruth smelled what Boaz was stepping in, or whatever the phrase would be. She smelled out the plan or the inexperience that Ruth was bringing to the table. Question, can you be saved and make a mistake like this? Oh yeah, absolutely. Every hour I need thee. Can you be saved and make a foolish thing that afterwards immediately you're like, no, that's not what I meant to do. Yes, of course. Absolutely. But praise the Lord that we can go back to stories like this in the Old Testament and get realigned and say, Lord, thank you so much for your word that is a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, for that. Naomi says, stay by the maidens that thou may meet not any other field. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I'm just looking at the time. Now, Ruth chapter 3. No, we gotta be just quick, just real quick. I know the sun is coming down in your eyes, but it's just wait, it's okay. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek the rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? That is to say, I've got a plan. Matchmaker, make me a match. You know what I'm saying? And again, like not to like tell the whole like the classic traditional Jewish side of this thing, but the fiddler on the roof, matchmaker, make me a match thing where the Jewish ladies are trying to like conspire and get the, that's a thing, dude. So Steve, the tour guide, God bless him. When I was in Israel, and I don't know if I've told this story, I probably shouldn't tell this story, but again, it wouldn't stop me before, you know what I'm saying? He was just saying, and I'm gonna try a Steve impression, and this is because I love Steve. He was talking to me saying, you gotta marry a Jewish girl. They're the best girls, most beautiful girls in all the world. Gal Gadot. And I was, what, Steve? You know, I'm single, you know, like locked in, right? You know, locked in, you know. And she's like, yeah, look around. They're all the most beautiful women in all the world. Look at all these ladies, beautiful women everywhere. And I'm like, dude, Steve, bro, I can't. This is, and he was, by the end of the trip, he really wanted me to find a beautiful Jewish girl, as he would say. That's not all I have to say about matchmaking in Jerusalem. Someone, almost said your name. Someone the whole time, the bus driver, well, also my sister was one of them too. The bus driver the whole time was like, I'll trade camels for you. I want to marry you. He's like driving the bus, you know, and like, I will marry you. This is great. He like already has a wife, you know, and it's like, what are we even doing here? You know what I'm saying? Matchmaker, make me a match. It's a beautiful part of their culture. I love it. Y'all should probably get married if the Lord's calling you to get, this is great, whatever. Verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley to the night. They're getting the harvest, the last part of the harvest. It's the big parties coming up, the night of the threshing floor. End of the season party. It's awesome. The Ishans do this. This is a fun thing that the Ishans do. End of the season, they chop down all the hay. You get a big piece of cardboard. You slide down the hay field. And then you eat way too much blackberry cobbler. It's the best. Verse 3, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating, and you're done, and he's done drinking. This posture, again, this is a hit and run commentary on my end. I should be spending way more time on this. You, as a Christian, have to embody the posture of Ruth here. It's one of those sneaky phrases that if you're not paying attention, you're like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Ruth should probably clean up. It's been about 50 days of harvest. She's been gathering all this barley and stuff like that. She should probably clean up. She should probably anoint herself a little, get a little bit of smell better, you know what I'm saying? Get the going on. And put thy raiment upon thee. Get those widow's clothes out of here. Yeah, that's great. You as the bride of Christ Wash yourself, therefore. How do you wash yourself? In the water of the word. Christian, be someone that is washed in the water of the word. If you don't know what that means, just start reading the Bible a little bit every day. And then that's just sudsing up. You're washing yourself in the water of the word. If you're gleaning somewhere else, if you're looking for fuel, if you're looking for cleansing through a podcast that's not about the Lord, through the shows or through whatever, you're not gonna be clean. Wash yourself, church, in the water of the word. Second, anoint thee. What do you think this is? Oil. Oil in the Bible speaks of what? The Holy Spirit. Church, ask the Lord, Lord, would you anoint me with your Holy Spirit? The Spirit is with you. When you accept him, he is in you. But you can ask, Lord, would your Spirit fall afresh upon me, within, upon. That's something that you can ask for regularly. That's something you and I should ask for regularly. And God, being a good father, he giveth to his kids. Y'all bad fathers. And how good are you giving your gifts to your kids? You're pretty good at it. And you're evil. Lord's perfect. And he loves you. How much more is he gonna give to you, those that ask? He's gonna give. Anoint yourself and put on thy raiment upon thee. In Isaiah, it says we are to put on a garment of what? Praise. Let's go. We just did that like an hour ago. We were praising the Lord with worship, with songs. This is an awesome way to worship. Another way of worship is sacrifice unto the Lord, helping people out, giving of something. Worship, put on a garment of praise, something where you're pointing to the Lord, happy. The oil of gladness to get your oils all, you know, in one kind of phrase. Be in the word. Anoint with the Holy Spirit and then praise the Lord. Put away the widow's clothes, the old things that you were doing. That is to say, back to the narrative of Ruth. She's wearing widow's clothes. Wrap it up. Get on something. Put on something nice is what Naomi's saying. Verse 4. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall not, where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou should do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. This is a weird verse in terms of the context of what's happening. This is not a sexual thing as far as like uncovering his skirt. This is more of like a proposal, like, will you go to prom with me kind of thing. It's kind of cute and beautiful for some of you Hallmark people. It's cute. It's beautiful. Lie down at the feet of the guy and he's going to say yes. And I'm sure it's meaningful. We'll get into more about the hem. Why lie at the hem of his garment? Why that's significant? Where that makes mention? We'll probably get into that over the weekend. I don't wanna get into that tonight because it's just, that's too much to talk about. It's too important just to gloss over. And then finally in verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And you'll need to find out what happens in the rest of the story next week. Will Boaz say yes to Ruth's proposal? Will Naomi become a little bit more happy and less sour and dour? Is there gonna be a random character that comes in and really kind of blows the whole thing in chapter 4? Tune in next week for Ruth, chapter 3.5 and 4. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, for your redemption, for the fact that you love us, Lord. For the fact that you just want to have your kids give praise to you. We thank you, Lord, for the handfuls of purpose that you throw out our way. The things that you give us regular that we don't deserve. We don't earn. We could never earn the grace that you give us. We could never earn these material things that you give us. They don't matter, but you still give it to us. The families, the relationships, the goodness that you give, that is handfuls of purpose. It's much more than we even need, You just give. And we thank you for that, Lord. We think of those that are not in your field, those that have left, those that have maybe not even found you, that don't even know what we're talking about as far as your grace, your goodness, what you give to us. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? Would your spirit shake them up, point them to you in a way that could only be explained by your loving kindness, that in a way that can only be explained by your grace. So we thank you for the fact that you've called us. We thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit has led us to you. We thank you that you've redeemed us. We thank you for this wonderful night of being in the Word, of talking about you, of being with our brothers and sisters. And as the fellowship continues, may it be rich and may it be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.